we touched on culture, and we're going to go back there again today. But simple things that Satan, or maybe we just give away, robs us, like our time and how we spend our time. This morning, usually on Sunday morning, I got a little ritual. You know, I get ready and I go over to the donut shop around the corner and I get my donut. That's my little treat for the week, for, you know, just because I eat cereal all week, you know. And I measure it out, and my low-fat milk, and so that's my little treat. And I get me a donut, and that's just my routine, you know, to try to stay healthier. And so this morning I walk in, and transformation was there, and it's a small thing, but it's a huge step for me, because there was a lady in there, and she was just ordering a dozen donuts, and she filled them up. I thought, well, good, they finally got that over. She says, okay, now, and she got like three or four sacks of donuts, you know, little sacks. And then every time in between her sacks, she would say, now let me see. And normally I'd have just walked out, because I'm a man on a mission. You know what I mean? The man of God has to get to the church to pray. But this morning, and you say, this is petty, isn't it? Well, it's just where I am, okay? Because what it's been about for a long time is about me and what I need to get to and where I need to go. I mean, can relate to that. You're in a traffic jam and all of a sudden you need to get through the traffic. Well, bless your heart. Aren't you holy? You don't care if there's a mama with a crying baby. You don't care if there's an old couple just scared to death. All you're worried about and I'm worried about is you need to get me through this traffic, God. That's how spiritual most of us are. So I'm at the donut shop and I'm sitting there and I think, you know what? I've got time. I left a little early. It's amazing what you can do when you leave just a little early, guys. And so I left a little early and I'm standing there and I thought, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. And so I'm waiting, you know, and thinking, boy, this is different, you know, just to stand around and wait on somebody that can't make their mind up about a donut, you know, and you want to help them order. And so, but I'm standing there, I'm growing, and I'm being transformed. And I thought, you know, I'm going to see what God might want to do here today. And so as I'm standing there, and she finally gets done, and the little kid that usually waits on me, the woman's son, he comes from, you know, the back or somewhere, right before she gets through, and I said, well, how you doing? I thought you was on vacation today. I was going to miss you, and we talked a little bit, and he gave me my donut. They know what donut I want, you know, and he gave my donut, and when I got up to the checkout line, she's there again, and then mom, she's checking out, and she gets confused somehow in the register because of all the different things they have. And so Junior has to come over and show her and help her and get her lined out. But here's what I learned this morning. I was in line and all of a sudden she says to the son, he says something about this man in her life, whoever this man is. And she said, you know, he's a man and he'll just have to deal with it and he knows what he needs to do. And you could tell it was a real stress on her. She was very stressed about this man. And so I'm thinking about, what did God want to do in this donut store this morning before I came to church? And I think what God wanted to do this morning in the donut store before I came to church was me to offer up prayer for her and this man. And so instead of leaving, there was a God moment that I got to offer up a prayer for somebody I don't know about a need that's stressing her. So in the donut shop this morning, instead of me walking out because it's all about me, I stood there and I was able to pray over somebody that I don't know and I'll never know, and I'll never know the rewards of it or the outcome until I get to heaven. But I believe this. I believe that thing, that event, remember, life is about events, that event that took place in her life today is going to matter what she thought. You could tell she was really distraught about this event. But I got to join with prayer, and I don't know if she's a praying woman, she's a Christian, but I got to lift her up and her man, this man, in prayer on my way to church this morning. That's growth for me. So God wanted me to minister before I got to church. And so I didn't make it about me, and He gave me an opportunity to minister. I was in line after work one day, and I was getting some stuff to go home and charcoal a little meat and stuff, and had a little thing here, and a little elderly lady saw, I pulled that little buggy, they got a little buggy thing, and I was pulling it, my few out, and she said, "You go ahead and you get in front of me." And I said, "Oh no, thank you, I'm going to just go over here and I'll check my own." You know, I'm trying to figure out all that where you check your own, and Jana can just do that, man. I want to get good as Jana, you know. And so I'm over there just checking my own, and she's going on out the store, but I'm just having a good time just checking out. And I told her, I said, "But thank you very much for considering me." See? But I didn't take it. I just went on around because there's nothing around there, and I'm enjoying my drives. I'm getting so mellow, I may go to sleep while I'm preaching. If I do, wake me up, okay? No, but I'm just enjoying my drive. This week, I had a meeting with John. Remember John Chastain? That's our dean of our college. He comes and spoke for us. Remember John? And he said, "What are you teaching? And what are you meditating on right now?" And I told him what we're going through here. And I said, "You know, we're talking about enjoying your drive and how I've been giving my joy away when I drive because of that person in front of me, and they won't get out of my way." And I said, "And I'm learning to enjoy my drive. It's awesome." And he said, "I need to learn how to do that. Here's a dean of a college. I need to learn how to do that." And so later on that day, I'm up there and I'm going, I've got to go to the office. And so I go to the office and he happened to be in the office and he says, "Did you enjoy your drive up here?" I said, "Well, yes, I did. Thank you for asking. I enjoyed my drive." And he said, "I do that all the time. You know, just stressed out about stuff you have no control over." How many knows when you and I stress over somebody in front of us on the freeway and we're honking and or we want to honk, we can't honk because we're too holy? In my case, they might come to my church. "You're the guy that honked at me, aren't you?" And so you know, you said, but here's the thing. They'll never know. They'll never know you were aggravated to them and stressed at them because they were stressing at the people in front of them. And the cycle goes on unless we break it. Unless we choose to break it. And the way we're going to break it is to be aware of how selfish we are. Today we're going to talk about the three deadlies that really has infiltrated our culture. The three deadlies. But I just want you to know that it's transforming me whether it's transforming you or not. Hey, I thought it was hilarious. Last Sunday, you know, we had a lot of visitors and one of the ladies visiting was a stay-home mom and she said, "I was just changed and getting ready to come out and help put this stuff back together and change my clothes and got some comfies on, some stuff I didn't mind to get dirty, you know, and cleaning up." And as I walked out my office door, she was there and she caught me. She said, "You know what? I do that all the time in the grocery store. And I don't know why." She said, "I wouldn't even ever thought about it until you brought it up this morning about how we shuffle for the line at the grocery store and how much of a hurry we are to get out of the grocery store. I'd have never even thought about it," but she said, "I do that every time I'm in the grocery store and I don't know why. And so thank you for bringing that to my attention." A stay-home mom. So all I'm saying is, God is in the grocery store. We're just there full of pride and selfishness and all this stuff and we don't see Him anywhere. Because the grocery store is not about God and doing ministry. The grocery store is about me getting in, getting out, and getting what I need. Or any other thing. The parking spot, you know, we went to breakfast yesterday and we got up late Saturday, you know, so we went to breakfast late and this is just us, but used to, when I see two or three cars pulling at the same time, I'd drop Jan off the door because we got the advantage. And I'm ashamed to tell you how deep I am, you know. I really am. This is where we got to. So yesterday morning, there's a spot here, and I saw a car coming around. So I thought, you know, I'm just gonna. So I just went on and let them have the spot, and then went and we parked in the back of the store, and I saw two or three people. And I thought, used to, I would have just let her out because we got to maneuver for a place. I mean, really, isn't that petty? Because it's about us. And the pettiness is not about the line. The pettiness is about, it's all about me. That's where the pettiness comes in. That's what concerns me about the church. If the pastors and leaders are this way, well, you know, so goes the congregation. Yeah, it's all my fault, isn't it? All right, well, you get down to the altar today and repent, because I'm repenting, and so you get down there.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. But isn't it amazing how we can't even enjoy a trip to the grocery store or a drive to church? And I'm just enjoying and so we parked at the back of the restaurant and walked in slowly and enjoyed breakfast. Guess what? When we got in there, there was a lady in front of us. She said, "Oh, we got five or six." And they said, "Okay, we'll get you a table." Right. And she just moved right out of the way. And I said, "We got two." And they said, "Oh, follow us. Follow us." But if they hadn't, we could just sit down and enjoy the wait. See what else God... I mean, those people are always going to do things around you that you can enjoy or think, "Boy, that's hilarious, isn't it?" Last night we went to two birthday parties. And one of them, they asked us to sing our country gospel music. And so we were there, and I've got this shirt that I bought. It looks really funny. Kind of like a Porter Wagner shirt. Remember Porter Wagner? I mean, it's really loud. It's black and orange. It's got music bars. It's got a car and more music bars on the back and the cuffs with buttons up through here. And it looks really funny. So I went in to get them a card last night at the little dollar store, you know, because we had a 16-year-old party to go to out here, and a guy turned 70, one of my friends up in way up northwest, so it was a long way apart. But we stopped to get their card, and you can see people going, as I'm walking around my Porter Wagner shirt, you know. And I thought, you know, I just brought laughter to them. Isn't that fun? It wasn't about me today. I thought, that's cool. Because I would think somebody I saw was funny, too, walking around. I'd be thinking, "I got that shirt!" But I'm telling you, I'm being transformed, and I'm just having fun. And my stress level's going way down. Just going way down. This week, Wednesday night, and I appreciate Adam and Miss Thelma for taking over. And Jana was supposed to teach the ladies this week. It was her week, and she was looking forward to it, and it really was hard for her not to come. But one of her sisters went to the ICU, and they didn't know her sister. Other sister, it's a nurse, said, "We got a, you know, sister in there, and she's we don't know if she's going to make it." And so Jana said, "You know, I'd feel really bad if she didn't make it, and we didn't go touch her tonight and just bless her." And I said, "Well, I'm sure our church, this is an emergency." So I called Adam and Thelma, and they said, "You go and just minister to family and don't worry about it." So thank you very much for doing that and being here. But we got down there, and sure enough, this one particular family member is very stressed. She's just a stressor. Most of her life is spent in the crises. That's just her makeup, and bless her heart, you know, she don't get along with people. But when we walked in and she saw us, she started crying, and she's got this mask, you know, air mask that they've strapped on her face, and she can't hardly breathe, and her heart rate's like 180, and they can't get it down, and she's about to stroke. And so she starts crying, and the first thing she said to us, when just looking at us, she said, "I'm sorry, I'm so sorry." And we said, "No, man, just get well, we're here, we want to pray for you, is it okay to pray?" And she said, "Yes," and she received our prayer, and all was well, and so she made it through the night, and the next morning she was a little better, and the heart rate was coming down, and then yesterday we checked on her, and she's better, but they said she'll probably never be able to live at home by herself, and she is divorced and for some years, and now the family, they won't even allow visitors in because she's so irate and so angry about being there and not being able to go home. And I thought, you know where that starts? It don't start with that kind of rage. You know where it starts? It starts with a root of bitterness that the Bible teaches us about. It said, "Listen, church, it's just a root of bitterness. It's a little bitty thing that you won't purge because you want to hang on to it because of pride." And that's where it's led to for her. And I just give you that report to say, not to rag on family. You know, you've got family that's probably similar. Maybe you are that family. Yeah. But I'm just saying, we can all elevate to peace and joy, or we can all elevate to that. It's our choice. And it's not about the economy. It's not about what happened to you. Remember what we've been talking about here? Life is about the event. I'm going to go over it one more time. Life is about the event. Life is number two, what you think about the event. And that's the most important thing about events in your life, is what you and I think about the event. And I hope this gets deep in your heart, your psyche, your soul, your wherever it needs to land, to say, when events are happening, I'm going to recognize from this series that we've been preaching that this is an event. It's just another event that's happening to me. And here's the key is, what do I think about this event? Because what you think about the event is how you and I are going to respond to the event, which is going to leave us with feelings to deal with after the event. And that's what's really critical, isn't it? Is what we do with those feelings. And it goes back to your core beliefs. That's why you really need to know what your core beliefs are. That'll help you in what you think about an event. You need to just take time to reflect, to say, this is my core belief in this area. These are my core beliefs. We're a lot like a comedian I heard the other night on TV. He said, my dad was an atheist. Speaking of core beliefs. He said, my dad was an atheist, but it's the weirdest thing. We were always so confused, he said, because he wanted us to always, he always said grace before a meal. He said, we were so confused, and said, Dad would grab our hands on the table, and he said, let's pray, to whom it may concern. That's funny, isn't it? I thought that's the way we are with our core beliefs. You know, I think I believe. Who is this? Whatever. I don't know. I'm not sure. What does Mom believe? Well, this tells you what you and I should believe, whether Mother does or not. Because sometimes Mama and Daddy and Grandma and all the family, their core beliefs aren't right. If Grandma talks about everybody and their dogs, her core beliefs are off. If Mama can't wait to spread the gossip in the town, Mama's core beliefs are not right. You know. Or if Daddy harbors ill feelings for a long time, Daddy's got issues. Because God gave us the ability to get over it and to get past it and to be better when we're on the other side of it. And so we can't base our core beliefs on family. We can if it's a good core belief, and we should latch on to that. But remember, what we talked about was this. When we have these feelings, it usually comes from the three areas: life experience, the event, what you go through, what you have to deal with, and then family, the support and the training you got after you went through the event. You know, I look over here and here's Bob and little Gage. He's getting a brunch or whatever he's getting right now. He's all chilled out, isn't he? You know? But you know what I know about him? He's here every Sunday. And you say, well, if what's he getting? He's not big enough. Well, he knows. He'll just know because he's here every Sunday. He's got a family that loves him enough to bring him to the house of God and keep the fourth commandment every Sunday. And that's ingraining him right now, whether you know it or not. That's the family support system that's around him. And whatever family support system you had, that's going to affect how you deal with things. And when you have a crisis and your family's just used to screaming and going out, you know, well, you need to break that cycle and say, you know what, that's what they do. I don't have to partake in that. But the fact is, you'll pick it up because that's the environment you grew up in. You watch, screaming kids will grow up the kids that grew up in a screaming family usually would go up and scream. We just didn't scream at my house. We're not screamers. In fact, I used to tell my kids that wanted to keep arguing and arguing, you can ask them, I will give you something to cry about if you need that. If you want to whine, I'll give you something to whine about. And they knew what I'm talking about. You know, we're getting ready to go here, you know. But we didn't get upset. We didn't scream at each other. We didn't do that. But I'm sure there's things they have to break because, that's a part of who we are. And we're not perfect. Just like the talking to people going down the road or hunting the line. They probably picked that up from us over the years. And we come to the point to do that, we didn't even know we were doing it. Because it's about me. It wasn't about the person. When's the last time you let somebody cut in line in front of you? In fact, it was really funny. Was in here and was getting drinks and helping, and I've been visiting. I was just trying to touch everybody, so I was trying to do through the line, and we walked in here and we're touching people, and when Dana got through setting up and helping, she says, "Okay, come on." And we got in front of Evelyn and Randy, and I said, "Ooh, we're cutting in line." And people noticed. Steve Collins said, "You know what you just preached in there about lines?" I said, "Don't take it literally." You take all that stuff literally? And Jana, I love Jana's answer. She said, "We're not stressed." But just in our defense, we did that so we could touch more people. So we're not trying to get our food while everybody's leaving and stuff. And so, and when I got through, I got up and I went around from table to table just touching people. Had over 100 people stay for lunch. I thought, is that cool? And I guess just got to touch different people. And then we always stay and help clean up and just, you know, just to say we appreciate our helpers. And so we're helping them do around here. But I thought it's funny, you know, because people notice, don't they? People notice. You got your sword? That's a long intro, wasn't it? You want to just pray and go home? This relaxed mode may be keep us here a long time. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I really can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. I can be what it says I can be. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. And I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I look over and Brian is here with us today. Brian and April Bussin is moving back to Oklahoma. So we welcome Brian today all the way from, where are you living? I know, but where? Ramstein, Germany. Okay. Looked like you got some sun yesterday. It doesn't shine much in Germany, does it? We was there for like 15 days in 01, and we saw no sunshine. So, yeah. Well, welcome to the sunshine state, sunshine. Yeah. Romans, the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore... I'm sorry. Somebody say something? Okay. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you or earnestly request of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's saying, you know what, it's not about me today. The lion in the store is not about me. Maybe God wants me to wait and pray for someone. Maybe God wants me to buy something. Maybe God wants me to let somebody cut in front of me. Maybe God, you know, I don't know what we're doing, but it's not about me. The freeway's not about me. The grocery store's not about me. The parking lot's not about me. I'm a living sacrifice. You know, we live in a culture that's not hard to get a welfare mentality. If I can get it, I'm going to get it. If I can get a blessing, I'm going to scratch it out. I'm going to find it. And the Bible said, it's better to give than to receive. And so we need to scratch out where a place where we can give. Can I give relief to somebody? Can I, you know, what can I help with? And so we need to scratch that out. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable for us to have this kind of mindset on a daily basis that says, today is not about me. Today is about God working through me. It's about God working in and through me. In a society that is stressed out, when the church is stressed and we're in a hurry, what do you think the world's going to be? They're kind of like the atheist dad that to whom it may concern. They don't have anybody to talk to, anybody to pray to, anybody to believe in. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, and that's what we're going to talk about today, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And hopefully, Holy Spirit, come and renew our mind. Renew our mind so that we can live in a world where our day is spent about pleasing God and finding that living sacrifice place And we can just be a vessel of honor that where you channel through us. And it said we can approve what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I think that's where we're headed. Now, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 and 17. And I want to show you, these are the three deadlies I want to just introduce you to today. The three deadlies that I think are very rampant in our society today, and it really is concerning. And as I'm getting free from all this, I visited with a United Methodist pastor that's been out of the ministry for a few years this week, and we had about a 3-hour lunch. He's talking about maybe finding a place in a church, and we're trying to help him a little bit. And so he just lost his 26-year-old son-in-law to cancer. He's selling cars. You know, this is a pastor of, I think, 19 years he's been with the United Methodist. And after all of our conversation and things, and I talked to him about your sweet spot. You know what my calling is to help people find a sweet spot. I love that. If I can help you grow where you are and really live in a life of fulfillment, then that just ministers to me. That's what God has. That's my mission on this planet. I talked to him about a sweet spot and try to say, you know, ask him questions, find where his sweet spot is. He looked at me at one point and said, I'm not in my sweet spot. I can tell you that. And so when we got up from the house, I need to get and, you know, let you get back to family and stuff. And so we're outside and we're still talking and talking. And so he's the United Methodist is going to give him a church, but not in the metro and not a big church, but a small church. But they're going to pay a salary and stuff. And he's almost completed his doctorate. And so he's going to take a year to write his thesis and get through and finish all that up. And so we're talking, and he says, you know, his daughter said, well, Dad, now, you know, it's a small church in a small town, but maybe you could reach one person that would change the world. I said, well, what if you just transformed a few lives? Would that be so bad? See, we want to do stuff to transform the world, and we won't even tell our neighbor about Jesus. But we'd like to transform the world. I said, would that be so bad if you went down to some small town in Oklahoma and just transformed a few lives forever? I said, that's pretty huge, I think. That's what Jesus did, wasn't it? He didn't. I said, you know, Jesus could have had a mega church within probably a few weeks, maybe a few days. He could have had a mega church. Because they were always around him saying, where is he? Where is he? If he would have been one central location, can you imagine how his congregation would have grown in just a matter of months? But that wasn't his deal, was it? His deal was to go and sit in a house and minister and wait for somebody to tear off the roof and drop somebody down in the hole. Instead of saying, oh my God, what are you doing? He said, wow, look at their faith. These guys got a lot of faith to tear somebody's roof off. They don't even know. And drop somebody down here on my head. What faith they have. I mean, he says, that's pretty chilled out. Let me ask you, if Jesus sat in your house and somebody tore your roof off and here they come down through the ceiling, would you be saying, woo, look at their faith? What would you be saying? Oh my God! Who's going to pay for this? Because it's all about who? It's all about us. It's all about my roof. My roof isn't leaking, I'm in good shape. Your roof leaking, oh, bless your heart. Let's go to lunch. Oh, God, oh, brother so-and-so's dying. Bless them, Lord. What's for lunch? I mean, we're eat up with us. And I'm trying to get transformed, so maybe you can get transformed. We are. We're eat up with us. What I want and what's good for me and what God's not done for me and what's not, you know, we're eat up. I'm sorry. Truth shall set us free. That's right. Here's the three deadlies. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or things in the world. I thought, God, you sent your Son. Because you so love the world. How many knows there's a difference in what he's talking about and what's going on here? You are God's world. He created you in his image and made you in his image. And then he gave his son's life for you, and Jesus laid down his life for you. You are the world. What he's talking about is the world system. And the system that we have in here in America is in the United States of America is different than Guatemala. I mean, saw the guy with the donkey and the backpack just walking down the street. That's not uncommon. You can see people just walking their cows out to graze. That's their day. I mean, it's a lot more laid back. How many saw that big old, is that a crab? What was that in that bowl for lunch? They just fish it out of the ocean, put it in a bowl, boil it, put a little tomato sauce in it, soup. Hallelujah. And they'll give you that and whatever they got, and you can come visit with them, and they'll just, I mean, it's a different culture. It's a different culture. So we're caught up in a system. A system is what we're talking about right here when we're standing in the line and the freeway and how we look at us. Because we always hear, we're number one. We're number one. When we beat someone at a game, you don't feel sorry for them. You're celebrating your victory. I crushed you. And the more competitive you are, the better you like it. Without thought about how the other person feels, really. It's just a game, unless you lose. Hate that stupid game. Was golfing one day, Ed Pendell told me a joke, says as a golfer, and just shot a terrible game. So bad he run to the clubhouse, just slit his wrist, was standing there bleeding out over the sink. His buddy came in and said, hey, we're golfing next Tuesday. You want to go? He said, what time? that's about how bad we are. That's the world system. The world system. For all that is in the world, here it is, the three deadlies that are in infiltrated America. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it said, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. It is not of the Father, it is of the world. Now watch. And the world is passing away. How many knows everything we own is passing away? The world is passing away, and not only the world is passing away, and the what? The lust of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is passing away with it. Let me give you a visual. Here, when we stand before God as Christians, it said everything we do will be tried in the fire. And everything that goes through the fire, we will be rewarded for. Everything that this is the flame, everything that comes through the flame, we will be rewarded for. And that's what I personally believe we'll receive crowns, literal crowns, because the elders got off their thrones, placed around God's throne, and cast their crowns at God's feet. I think that'll be a repeat of us. You'll have a little mini crown or a big crown, but I think everything, if you've done it, and here's what I'm getting at with this series, is to get me out of the picture and what I want and my traffic and my line and my this and my first and my, and say, what is God doing in this parking lot, this grocery store, this restaurant, and saying what is best and what does God want to do right now in me? Not about me. It's not about me. And so everything that we do with that selfish attitude and with the wrong motive, maybe even a godly thing out of a selfish motive, you know, to look at me, and everything that we don't will be burned up and it will not go through the fire, and we'll lose all that time and effort that we did out of hidden motives, wrong motives, bad motives, selfishness. It'll burn up and all that time will be wasted. That's why we need to be transformed. And here's the cool part about it. When we're transformed, not only does that go through the fire, but we find life here that sets us free from all the stresses that the rest of the world is stressing over. That's the blessing here, and that's the blessing to come for eternity. Wow. Now, First of all, it talks about the lust of the flesh, and this is pursuit of pleasure. This is where in the line, lust of the flesh is. This is where in the line I'm jockeying for my place. It's all about me. I'm going to get me out of here. The opposite of that is just like the little granny that said, oh, you go ahead and cut in front of me. You've got less items. See, she was courteous, she was thoughtful, she was doing ministry while in the line. But the lust of the flesh says, I want the best, I deserve. Even our burgers, you deserve a break today. At McDonald's, we do it all for you. You want to go to a good fast food place? You go to I don't know about nutritionally, but you go to Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A has an attitude. They do. Chick-fil-A. We went to Chick-fil-A once at lunch, and you know what? Their intercom thing was broke. Guess what they had? Two people with headphones and pads saying, "He wants a number 3," and just helping us right on around the line. Two people. One of them was the manager. Just standing out there like a servant, right on the curb in the hot sunshine and the wind, just taking orders so they could get their... It's all about you. You know why we love that? Because they make it all about us. You know why people will love you or hate you? Is if you make it all about them and not about you. And that's something else God's dealing with me about. When you're talking to people. Where are you going on vacation? Oh, guess where I'm going. What have you been doing this? Oh, guess what I've been doing. What do you drive? Guess what I drive. See? Just one up. One up. I'm not getting any amens, but are you getting it? Just do this if you're getting it. All right. Okay. So the lust of pleasure, you know, whatever suits me, whatever can make me more comfortable, more convenient, whatever's quicker, whatever's, you know, the lust of the flesh. When we're driving in the line, it's not about hurry, it's about lust of the flesh. And unless we identify that and get past it, we'll always have this in our lives. And then the lust of the eyes. Whatever we see, that's what we want. Whatever we see, that's what we want. We got so tickled yesterday. We're leaving 178th and probably on Penn or so, wherever Bob's church is. And we're coming down. It turns into 2nd Street in Edmond. And it was just classic. I mean, you talk about lust of the eyes and things. You know, lust of the eyes is I want it and this is mine. And there was a really nice new kind of a greenish color, olive greenish color, really pretty SUV. And we're just about getting ready to get on the interstate. And maybe a half a mile before we got on the interstate, there's a little white sandal about this long laying in the road. And I go, boom, boom. Oh, I said, that was a little sandal. Then I said, you ran over it? And I said, well, I had a name too, you know. And we get up there just about another block, and there's another little white sandal laying off the side of the road. And so I said, there's the other one right there. And we drive up about two blocks from the interstate, and there's a turn here, and the mother almost took the turn. I think she was texting when I got up by her. She was... Look like she's texting. And so she's paying no attention. Little baby's in the back throwing stuff out. And so she almost turns and she don't. And then, poof, out comes a pink tippy cup. Pink. Oh, this little girl, she has no lust of the eyes. Look at that. We get up to the stop sign. Up to the stoplight, and Jenna says, when she sees the, and then we get up there right before, and she's swerving over again, you know, during a little text thing, and out comes a pink and white bunny, looked like she got for Easter. Doop! So I said, and we're all stopped at the light, and we're like here, and this car's up here, and I said, should I try to get out? And she said, no, you get run over, you know? I said, pull up beside her, and I'll tell her, you know, what to... And so about the time we pull up there, this is where she decides she's texting and she's looking and she decides she's in the wrong. So she whips in front of me. And I thought, you deserve what you get today, you know. But it was so funny. I thought, man, she has no, there's nothing tied to this kid. Now, she'll probably want it when she gets home, but she thought that was so funny, just throwing stuff out. And I told Jan, I wish we had a camera, you know, in that little car when they get home. Kate, where is your shoes? Where's your dippy cup? Where's your money? <You know? laughs> Yeah, well, quit texting. Take care of your kids, you know. But I thought, what a classic example. Kids don't care, do they? Now, like I said, she probably wants that when she gets home and all. But, you know, I mean, they're that way. Kids, you're talking about pride. You ever see your kid just mad? No, it's mine. And then 5 minutes later, you want to play? You want to play? You want to play? You know, that's the difference between us and kids. You know, we don't get over it that quick, and we should. And I think that's where Jesus said, you know, become like little children. They don't hold these long-standing grudges, and they don't, you know, steam over themselves. Because they'd rather play than steam over themselves. They'd rather have fellowship with you and with their peers than to steam about something that happened to them last week or 2 weeks ago or a month ago or a year ago. It's called the pride of life. The pride of life. Here's what I found out. Let me give you another test. The pride of life. Pride of life. Here's what I've noticed among Christians a lot lately. Just because I'm getting free from this and thinking, you know, what do we do? But I've noticed we complain about a lot of things that we're going to do nothing about. We do. You know what that's connected to? Is your pride and my pride. When I complain about a person or a thing or a situation and I intend to do nothing about it, really it's just pride. My little feelings and what I think. I'm not going to do anything about it, but, boy, I'm going to tell you about it. Because it's all about me. So that's just a test for us to say, what are you saying and who are you saying it about? And are you going to do anything about it? If you're going to do something about it, why even talk about it? Because it's easier just to gripe, isn't it? It's just easier to gripe, so we gripe instead of try to change things. That's the difference between us and Jesus. Jesus didn't gripe. If something needed to be said, He said it in a loving way and a way that was full of grace that you could change and be transformed if you want to, but Jesus was going to say what needed to be said to whom it needed to be said, not to somebody that didn't matter. In fact, I think we ought to just give each other permission as brothers and sisters in Christ, say, if you see me complaining about something, ask me, are you going to do something about it, or are you just complaining? Everybody give permission, just raise your hand. What's unanimous? This is your church, so we're coming to you too that didn't raise your hand. So if you complain around us, we're going to say, are you just complaining? Or are you going to do something about it? And then if you say, well, I don't know. And then we're going to say, well, then shut up and tell you no. You might say a little kinder than that if you can. Then stop talking until you're going to do something about it. Because that's all connected to pride. It's connected to what I would like to see, but I'm not concerned enough, I'm not brave enough, I'm not committed enough to see change, but I really want to just gripe about it. And God hates that, and it cuts us off. Did you know complaining is what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land? So we think it's minor, but when we're complaining, we're just like them, and we're missing blessings that God just is dying to give us. He wants to bless us with it, but we're, because of our griping, and He says, I can't. You're cutting off your blessing because you're full of pride and you want to complain about it, and you're missing the blessing, and God hates it for us. He hates it for us. Gary Smalley said, if you're one of my enemies, I'm going to do the best I can to eliminate you. He said, by praying for you, forgiving you, and making you my friend, if there's any way possible. How many knows that is not selfishness? That is what he's talking about here when he's talking about being like Jesus and becoming a living sacrifice. You may be mad or upset or hate me, but he says, but if you're my enemy, I'm going to do my best to eliminate you through prayer and forgiveness and making loving you and making you my friend. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? That's a pretty good goal. It's the opposite of what we've seen here, the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One more scripture and we'll close. Go with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. And here lies the problem that we're going to face when we're trying to overcome, when we're trying to overcome and transform. Just like this morning in the donut store, my first inclination was to leave. Because that's where I am. That's what I do. If you don't wait on me, this is supposed to be fast food. It's my treat. It's not becoming a treat because I'm waiting too long. So I'm out of here. I've done that same store. There'd be three or four people standing there, and I thought, I'm not waiting on all this, and I just leave, because it's about me. So that was my first thought this morning, and this is why it was my first thought, because I know the Word of God. I study this Word every week, fervently. So I know the Word of God, but here's the problem. This is the story, you remember, of the seeds and the sower, and he's sowing seeds. And here's the problem that Jesus begins to tell them. And we fit in the category. You know, the first one was they don't get the word, and they're, you know, kind of like the guy that prayed to whom it may concern. And then there's something, but they don't get it. But this group, for the most of us here today, we get it. We know Jesus, we know salvation, we know baptism, we know all the essentials that it takes to become a Christian, and then we know the basic principles it takes to live out the Christian life. But here's where most of us abide today. Here's our problem. And it starts in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And by hearing, that means we understand it. We get it. We know it. We it's not just, well, I wonder what that means. No, we get what the word means. They the ones that hear the word, and the cares of this world, the stresses of this world, whatever your stress is, whatever that event is you're facing right now, those type of things, the cares of this world. Number two is the deceitfulness of riches. What I'm willing to give to have this. Give my time, give my effort, give my attention, give my resources, so I'll have this. It's amazing to me now that kids that are newly married want the house that mom and dad took 20 years to acquire. 30 years. The car, they want to drive the car they drive. How many can remember some old cars you used to drive when you were newlyweds? Oh my goodness. I drove old trucks forever, you know. Time you got to work in the winter, the heater might be a little bit warm. It's like, ooh, my heater's just getting warm and I gotta get out. In the summer there was no air, you roll down the window. You know that 270 they say, right? Two windows and 70. But the deceitfulness of riches. And so be careful about what you will trade for riches. You know, the hours you'll devote, the resources you'll devote. Just take the motive check and say, what do I want this for? And what's it going to cost me? And why am I willing to give this for this kind of a riches? What am I trading for that? How many knows you only got so many hours in your day? And if you trade it for riches and things and that aren't going to, you know, this new friend of mine I was talking to about ministry the other day, this pastor friend, the United Methodist, I said, you know, what I would evaluate is between you and your wife, not you and your overseers and bishops and stuff. What I would evaluate, what does your wife think about this, being away from her? Because he's going to be, for the most part of the week, away from his wife for that week. What are you willing to trade for being away from your spouse? And what is she willing to give up for almost most of the week being away from it? What are you willing to trade for that? So to me, that would be the key issue. I'm not willing to trade much for being away from my wife many nights anymore. I didn't go to Guatemala, and that's one of the main reasons. I want to be very selective. Then we had a qualified team that was anxious to go, and so. I guard that. The older I get, the more I guard our evenings together. We love to walk and talk and debrief, and that, to me, is one of the highlights of my day. And I don't think I'll ever look back and say, oh, you know, I should have went here more, done this more, been gone more. I don't think I'll ever do that. I think I'll look back and see all the walk and talks we've had and what we've learned from each other as we're growing and how we've bounced off each other and grown and just spent those hours and hours after work together walking and talking. Yesterday we spent time in the sunshine walking for almost 5 miles, 4.5 miles. It's 3 laps, it's 4.5 miles. Just walking and talking and loving on each other, and we value that. And I said, what are you willing to trade for a year? And what is she? You know what he said? He said, well, you know, she wants me to go because he's, well, wants is a strong word, maybe. She will let me go. I said, well, there's a big difference between she wants me to and she will let me go. I said, ask her to be honest. Say, really, what do you really want me to do for this year? That's a good conversation. But we're like this. We're the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. In other words, these are people that have fruit in their life, but now we have become unfruitful because of one of these things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire for other things, and now we were fruitful, and now we become unfruitful because it's strangling us. This society, this system that we live in, this time-consuming system is strangling us to no end because we're busy and we're stressed. And God showed me, this is where we are. This is where we are. Lily Tomlin, I shared with our prayer partners this morning, Lily Tomlin said, talking about God sharing with me where we are, said Lily Tomlin said, when we talk to God, we call it prayer. When God talks to us, we call it... well, that's close. Schizophrenic. God talk to you? Yes, He does. He talks to us right through this Word. And I think that's where He showed me plainly. This is where we are. And so my warning and my Scripture and Word to you this week is, let's be careful of the cares of this world occupying too much of our mind. God's bigger than the cares of your world. And let's be careful about the deceitfulness of riches. Having things and bigger and better is not always what we need. Sometimes we're right where we need to be. We're driving right what we need to be driving. We're doing right what we need to be doing. And to enjoy that right where you are instead of trying to accumulate more. And the desires for other things. What are those other things? It's something you don't have now and we're possessed with it because we need it. I want it. I desire it. Other things. Whatever other things it may be. Could be education. Could be a person. You know, I just got to get married to this one or, you know. Be careful in getting married. He that finds a good wife finds a good thing, and he that finds the wrong wife, you just found a thing. So be careful. Whatever you're looking for, whatever you're trying to possess, be careful. Is this a God thing? And there's nothing wrong with possessions, but is it a God thing? Is this other thing? What is it, and why do I want it? What am I going to do with it when I get it? Is it going to give me more time with God or less time with God? Is it going to, you know, check your motive, check your heart. Let's check it out. Don't be choked. That's what I'm trying to get free from right now, not being choked by the world system. Let's pray. Father, thank You for transformation, for transforming us into Your image, where we can get up in the morning and just know that, God, You're so aware of where we are and what we're doing and where we work and the people around us every day. And here's one thing they all have in common. They all have events going on in their lives and what they think about that event. And just like the lady at the donut store this morning, I don't...